Welcome to Elon Restoration Fellowship, where Jesus is King, HaMelech, Lord, Hashem, and Messiah, Mashiach.
Okay,
and now, Pastor Billy Elias.
We are in part two of the Messianic Dilemma. We're going to be talking about Ben David, the son of David. A messianic title that we are all very familiar with. And we're going to look at some different spots in the scripture because I think there's a lot of things that were written that in Christendom interpretation, the addition is not a bad thing because that's the mindset, but I think we need to understand the mindset. And again, the reason we're doing this is so that we have a full understanding of who Jesus the Messiah is. Now, that seems very elementary and kind of silly for a Christian to want to, you know, have to know who Jesus is and we're going through these titles. But this new movement in Christendom that's in Ocean County, and it's catching on like wildfire, the red letter words in the New Testament. Those are the words that Jesus spoke, in case you ever wanted to know why there are red letters in your Bible. That's Jesus's quotes are being eliminated because they are saying that what Jesus spoke back then doesn't really apply to our world today. Dadgum. This is the theology of the minds of Peewits. There's no other way to put this, and I can't be gentle when I say this is beyond heresy. You are taking this as a believer in Jesus the Messiah and saying some of his words that he spoke don't matter. Which ones? Son of David. So we're going to begin with a statement by Paul in Romans to the Messianic congregation in Rome that we hear. Now, you're going to read it in your translation different than the way it's interpreted out of Hebrew. And again, not that that's a bad thing, but I'm going in a direct translation from the Hebrew. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to bring you back again into fear. On the contrary, you receive the Spirit who makes us sons and by whose power we cry out, Abba, that is, dear Father. So in that text, what we see is Shaul or Paul gives us an introductory lesson into salvation, right? He says that you have been called, and a lot, I think every interpretation, but like maybe one or two, says adopted sons. You have been called as adopted sons, by which we cry out, Abba, right? Abba does not mean daddy. I've heard that.
Yeah,
it's right. Dear Father.
Yeah.
Okay? So that word for adoption is used there, and I don't think it's wrong, but it's used because it carries a deeper meaning, right? When we talk about adoption in the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, it really comes to light with Jesus as the Messiah. Now, again, remember the mindset of the Jewish leadership in the Sanhedrin at the Second Temple era, the Second Temple time period. They're looking for the Messiah. We remember that. And he's going to be either a king or a prophet. They didn't expect him to be king and prophet. So they expected their Messiah to come by two different incarnations. So when Jesus comes along and they start calling him Son of David, this is baffling to them. Because again, there wasn't an established Canaan, scriptural, besides the Old Testament. But even then, as we discover from the Dead Sea Scrolls and the community at Qumran, that nobody was really sure what was going to be considered scripture outside of the Old Testament and what wasn't. It was up in the air because the temple era had ended. So for that amount of time, how many, I think 400 years, I'm not exactly sure how long before the second temple was built, they were basically wandering with no spiritual guidance. So everybody was writing these letters and bringing them, and these scholars were taking them and studying them to determine which one is God-inspired and which one isn't. So when we come to the moment when Jesus arrives on the scene, of course, the most famous part of it is in his triumphal entry 4 days before Passover, before he is crucified, and the children are crying out, Baruch atah haben Elohim, Baruch atah ben David, blessed are you, son of David. The Pharisees, the Sadducees lose their mind. How dare you allow them to call you the son of David? You are not the son of David. Your claim violates everything about Deuteronomy chapter 33. Believe it or not, we're going to go there. So interesting what Paul uses here, which is why in Hebrew it's just says who makes us sons, not adopted sons, by whose power we cry out, Abba. The Hebrew word he used is benim, and it's highlighted right there. That's natural born sons. So he opts to use benim as opposed to a Hebrew word which means adoption. Now, one of the things that's interesting is many even Jewish scholars teach that the Hebrew word bar, B-A-R, is how you say adopted, bar. So you're an adopted son. In other words, Shimon Bar-Jonah, right? But what we have to understand is when you, and I've done an exhaustive search, the Hebrew word for bar nowhere applies to adoption. It's the Aramaic word for son, which what implies is the Aramaic were the Arameans. The Arameans were brought into the Hebrew bloodline, which is why the overall understanding of the word may mean adoption. Okay, but it's interesting because for several millennia, Jewish boys, and not the girls at that time, I don't believe, Jewish boys would celebrate their coming of age at ages 12 and 13. It was around 12 years old when Jesus did it. You could do it between 12 and 13, depending on, it's the father's decision, depending on the maturity of the child, whether it's 12 or 13, but you can't do it before 12. And it's called what? A bar mitzvah. Right. So bar, the Aramaic word for son, mitzvah meaning mitzvot, means you have now become a son of the commandment. Now, to this day, it's still called a bar mitzvah. Bar means the Aramaic word for son. Okay? I know this is all important because when we talk about adoption, this is where it gets hokey. Again, understanding our Jewish Messiah, right? So when we talk about the Jewish Messiah, we have to talk about Miriam, his mother. All right. Now, there's a couple of things. I read something today that I thought was actually very truth. We always talk about the virgin birth, right? Okay. There isn't a virgin birth. It's a virgin conception. Think about this for a second. You can't be born of, like, the virgin giving, it doesn't work because when Mary gives birth, her hymen is broken from the inside out. Right. So it's not a virgin birth. It's a virgin conception. Okay. I know that that's like, what are you saying? Mary was a virgin, conceived the Messiah and gave birth to him. It was a miraculous the Immaculate Conception, as they call it in Catholicism, right? And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying it's actually just an Immaculate Conception, not Immaculate Virgin Birth, whatever. Anyway, Mary is important because when we look at the Gospel of Luke and she goes into Mary's lineage, we find that her cousin and her uncle, who is a priest in the priesthood, a temple priest serving in the temple, we find that the entire family bloodline is of the Levites. They're Levitical. Right. Which is interesting because when she is, when God sends the Holy Spirit to lie on her and she conceives Jesus, Jesus at that moment is 100% man, but he's 100% God. So as he's 100% man, his blood DNA would go back as a Levite. His blood DNA comes from his mother, which is Levitical. You're following this? Yeah. Okay. But you see, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll get there. David is promised a Messiah from his bloodline. But David is from the tribe of what? Judah. Jesus wouldn't have the blood of a Judean, like from the tribe of Judah. His bloodline would be, his human blood would be what? Levitical. Because it's flesh from his mother, right? And she's a Levite. There was no seed, human seed, that helped conceive her. So it's 100% Levitical if we were to do a DNA test. Right? So again, now what we start to see, I want you to see something here. Because all of a sudden, the Jewish priest knew who Mary was because why? Her uncle was a priest in the temple. So they knew him. And they knew that Jesus was her son, so he was a Levite. Therefore, he couldn't be from the tribe of Judah. This is their mindset. We know that's not true. But you wait till this starts to come into play. So when we look at the word Levi, I think the word Levi really comes into play because up until today, I didn't realize that Jesus as the glorious Messiah that we have actually fulfilled the meaning and the title of Levi on the cross through his entire ministry. So one of the things is when we look at the word Levi, it means to be united or to be joined or to join in harmony. So when we look at that definition, we understand the Levites were who? The priesthood, the Kohen, and the high priest, the Kohen Hagadol, okay? The Kohen, the high priest, and the priesthood. We understand that their job was to do what? To show God's heart. That he wants to join us with him. You see? To be united with him in one spirit. The unity that we get from a man and a woman when they consummate. The unity that we'll have with Jesus the Messiah as his bride when he takes us to the chambers, right? The sukkah, the tabernacle that he's built for us, not the tabernacle, the booth that he's built for us in heaven. We know it as the great Rosh Hashanah, the great triumphal entry when the gates to heaven are open and we are ushered in. And we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we have the wedding supper of the Lamb. Unity. Joining. In harmony. That's what the priesthood is supposed to do. Guide Israel into spiritual joining, spiritual unification, and being united with their Messiah. Does that make sense? So, we now look as we go ahead, right, and we understand that this is fitting and it's prophetic as Jesus the Messiah. Because he not only fulfilled the line of Melchizedek, which we're told by the writer in Hebrews, and became our high priest, but he magnificently joins the written and the spoken words and brings them to life. In his Sermon on the Mount, he takes what is written and what is spoken and he combines them to unify and join so that whoever hears him and follows him to become his disciple will be set free. And what God has set free is free indeed. You see, what happens in the moment of salvation, it's because the living word unifies with the spoken word, the written word and the spoken word unify, and they become the living word, which we call Torah Chaim, the word of life, the Torah of life. That's who Jesus is. He's the Torah of life. And by joining the written and the spoken, that's the miracle where the word comes alive. Again, the writer of Hebrews says what? The word of God is living and active. It's living and it's active. It's alive. Because written and spoken came together with Jesus, not only in the incarnate in the flesh, he brought it to man on his Sermon on the Mount. So when we look at 2 Samuel 7, 12, and 13, you're going to get a better understanding now why the priesthood was like they had their panties in a bunch, right? Because it says, when your days come to an end and you sleep with your ancestors, Samuel talking to David, I will establish one of your descendants to succeed you. One of what? Your own flesh and blood. And I will set up his rulership. He will build a house for my name and I will establish his royal throne forever. You see, the issue here now becomes Jesus, adopted son of Joseph. Because Joseph, we don't know much about Joseph, but we know enough. He was a righteous man. He loved Mary with his whole heart. He heard from God. He recognized divinity when he saw it. He was a Torah observant Jew. He would go to Jerusalem 3 times a year as commanded. So one of the interesting things here is they didn't recognize Jesus' adoption, okay? Now, in today's Jewish culture, the mother is the one that passes the bloodlines. Mm-hmm. I don't know why it switched. I don't have an answer for that. I didn't really look into it. But they'll ask you, is your mother Jewish or your dad? Oh, yeah, if my mother's Jewish, okay, we'll pray for you. My dad's Jewish. That means you walked away from the faith. It's I don't know why, but back then you went by the father's bloodline. And it's interesting because when we read in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, when we look at it and take it into context, they are throwing a massive insult at Jesus. He's just healed and forgiven sins. They walk with a furious. Who does this guy think he is? We'll go into that later, but they said to him, they said to the onlookers, isn't he just the carpenter? The son of Miriam. When he calls Jesus the son of Miriam, that is as much as an insult as you're going to get. He should have been Yeshua ben Joseph. You see, Jesus, the son of Joseph. No, they called him Yeshua ben Miriam. So when we understand later on, we witness on what it turns out to be Hanukkah, John chapter 8. You guys remember Jesus forgives the woman caught in adultery, right?
Right.
And that is Mary Magdalene, right? Or at least that's what supposition believes. I believe it is. But during this time, when he's forgiving, if you remember, they said it was during the festival of dedication, which is Hanukkah, that he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in life, but have the light, will have the, you know what it says, right? So it's during the Hanukkah when he says, I am the light of the world. Okay, then he goes on when he's questioned to say, if you don't believe me, believe the miracles that I have done in my Father's name. Now, of course, it's Hanukkah. Hanukkah is called the Festival of Lights because of the miracle that the Maccabees, Judah of the Maccabee, was able to keep the lanterns in the tabernacle lit for 8 days because only with only one jug of oil that still had the anointing seal of the priests. It's usually one jug, jar, or vat gets you 24 hours. This lasted for 8 days, which is why it's a miracle. So Jesus, standing in the temple, the very place of the miracle, says, if you don't believe the miracles that I've done, believe the miracles in my Father's name. Then they hit him with this. They said to him, where is this Father of yours? They're not talking about Hashem. They're at that moment calling him a very bad name. They're saying, your mama was a harlot and had you out of wedlock. That your mama slept around, got knocked up, and old Daddy Joseph just decided he was going to say, okay, you're no bloodline of any man because we don't know who the man was that impregnated your mother. Because they didn't believe in the miraculous conception. So what we understand is they're going at him. Because then Jesus says, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father too.
Pastor Billy will continue his message in just a moment. If you would like more information about sermon series, books, and other study materials, you can call us at 732-314-1956. Or you can email us at elanrestoration@gmail.com. You can visit us on Facebook for Shabbat and service times. And now we conclude today's message with Pastor Billy.
They're just like fit to be tied at this moment because number one, they didn't expect the Messiah to come like this. Number two, who's this guy that says he's the Messiah ben David, Mashiach ben David? Who's this clown? Number three, bro, he's a Levite. He's got Levitical blood in him. There's nothing from Judah. He doesn't have Judah's blood. He's not of the flesh and blood line of David. How could this cat think he's a Messiah? He can't. Because the Messiah has to be both what? King and prophet. You see what I'm saying? This is what they thought. Or king and high priest. This is what they thought.
You've been listening to Pastor Billy Elias. Pastor Billy is the founder and pastor of Elan Restoration Fellowship in Toms River, New Jersey. Join us again as Pastor Billy bridges the gap between the old and new covenants. And as always, may the Lord bless you with peace. You've been listening to Pastor Billy Elias. Pastor Billy is the founder and pastor of Elan Restoration Fellowship in Toms River, New Jersey. Join us again as Pastor Billy bridges the gap between the old and new covenants. And as always, may the Lord bless you with peace.